In the first 11 chapters of Acts, the Bible is really fulfilling, and the church is fulfilling the Great Commission, or the commission given in Acts chapter 1, where it says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria." And so as you study the first 10 chapters of Acts, you'll find that the gospel is reaching and overflowing into those areas. People are being saved, churches are being planted, but in the midst of that, the church at Jerusalem is suffering. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, there's a great scattering, there's a great persecution that's poured out upon the church, and they all are scattered into different areas. In Acts chapter 11, as Luke is writing this book under the inspiration of God, we find that he writes a couple notes of encouragement to the church at Jerusalem. He writes about Peter. And in Acts chapter 12, as we get to Acts chapter 12, we find a church that is somewhat scattered, it's weak, they're discouraged, and before the ministry of the gospel moves from the Jews to the Gentiles throughout the rest of the book of Acts, there's this chapter, Acts chapter 12, where the events that are recorded are written to encourage the church at Jerusalem. And those events start out with James being killed. Not such a good thing to start with, but in fact, James, the brother of John, one of the 12 disciples, was murdered by King Herod. And after they took James and murdered James, as we get into Acts chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, we find out that they go after Peter, one of the pillars of the church as well. And the intention of King Herod is to not only take Peter and throw him into prison, but King Herod wants to destroy Peter, wants to kill Peter. That's where we're at in Acts chapter 12. And so this account is given to remind the church that a praying church is a powerful church. Let me say it again. A praying church is a powerful church. And a powerful church is a productive church. And a productive church is a progressing church that sees the hand of God upon them and sees God moving in their midst. I want you to see Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. If you go back to the book of Acts, the beginning of the book of Acts, I want you to see the power of a praying church this morning as I preach a message entitled, "But the Church Prayed." But the church prayed. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Notice that they would need power, heaven-sent, supernatural, God-given, Spirit-ordained power to do what they would need to do in witnessing to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now look at verses 13 and 14, because Jesus ascends in this passage back up to heaven. He's going to leave them the Holy Spirit. But notice when they were coming in verse number 13, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in what? In prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, what was the result of that prayer meeting? They were to be witnesses. They were to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascends. They go into prayer. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And when the day was fully come, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." And at the end of Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, after Peter had preached and declared the good news of the gospel of Christ, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Acts 1 to Acts chapter 2 had one important factor in it: prayer. The prayer of the church. Now, last week we dealt with personal prayer, the privilege of prayer as a believer. But I want to explain to you what the Bible has to say about corporate prayer or the church praying together. You know, God's plan for every believer is to be part of a Bible-believing local church, to be a committed member to a Bible-believing local church. That's what this series is all about. Can I tell you one of the greatest avenues of blessing that we have at Mount Zion Baptist Church is our prayer meetings that we have together? I'm talking about our Wednesday night prayer meeting that meets at 7:30 right here, where we share requests and we share the blessings of God and prayers answered and all that God is doing in our midst. To have a whole church that prays together over those matters, to know that when you have a burden, you can bring it on a Wednesday night and know that people are praying for your burden. Your church brothers and sisters are praying. We have prayer meetings. Tonight we'll have a prayer meeting in my office. On every Sunday night we have a men's prayer meeting downstairs. Brethren, the church praying together, God does wonderful things when the church prays. We have ladies that pray together for their children in our church. There are prayer meetings that are designed to pray for your children, specific targeted prayer meetings. We have revival prayer meetings from time to time. Listen, when you study the New Testament church and you study it throughout the book of Acts, you know what you'll find? You'll find the church praying together. I want to revive that truth to us this morning. My goal is to persuade you from God's word and from church history of the primacy of church prayer meetings, so that you will view our prayer meetings as different than maybe the way that you viewed them before you came to church today. Most people view church prayer meetings as an optional activity. It's on the level of church picnic. Well, if I can get there, I can get there. If not, so be it. Most people view church prayer meetings as probably something on the lower level of my life. You know, I get to church on Sunday, but to get to a prayer meeting on top of that during the week, that maximizes my schedule out. I want you to understand something about the early church. They prayed together, and they prayed together a lot. My aim, secondly, my prayer is that you will determine to take one step forward in your participation in prayer, not just as an individual, but with other believers. Corporate prayer is on par with preaching and teaching as a priority in a healthy church. A healthy church is a praying church. An unhealthy church is a prayerless church. Prayer is important to the vitality of your life, but it's also important to the vitality of our church life that we pray together. The tendency among believers, even those who occupy sometimes leadership positions, is to think of prayer gatherings as something that is an extra and not a necessity. But may I say, prayer is a necessity. It's a necessity that we pray together as a church. I want you to see a number of truths from this passage this morning on praying, but the church prayed. Praying churches are used of God to change the world. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. Praying churches are used by God to change the world. I believe that. I believe that prayer changes things. I believe that prayer changes the world. Praying churches, churches that are given to prayer. Look at the emergency, the crisis, the dilemma, the problem, if you would, in Acts chapter 12, and look at verse number 3. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Herod, King Herod, was preeminently a politician. Notice the Bible says in verse number 3, because he saw it pleased the Jews. Herod's whole motivation for taking Peter was that he would become a man pleaser, that he would become a crowd pleaser, that his job security would be safe. And so the Bible says here that he took Peter and he apprehended him and he put him in prison. He would do anything to maintain his popularity with the Jewish people. God's people appeared utterly powerless in this grim situation. Crises in your life and emergencies and troubles and dilemmas show us how fragile we are and how out of control our lives can get to the point that we are powerless in the disasters and the catastrophes of life. I was talking with Brother Hess last night, and we were talking about how this chapter of his life 5 weeks ago was not in the picture at all. He had no idea that he was going to face this diagnosis and be in treatments that essentially have the power of chemo treatments, and that his bone marrow is not functioning properly, if even at all, right now, and the unknown of what the next months are going to produce, whether that bone marrow will continue to function or not. And here's what Brother Hess said. He said, sometimes we have to get into impossible situations in order to see that we are powerless and He's all powerful. That's where Peter found himself. That's where the church found themselves. Think about this with me this morning. This must have been a specifically difficult time for the Apostle John. John's brother James had already been killed and martyred in verse number 1, according to the text. James was gone. It must have shaken the church terribly that one of their leaders was murdered. And now they get wind that another leader is placed in prison, probably will be executed on the next day. And people probably looked at the church and said, yeah, they don't have any power. Look at it. One of their numbers already been taken, and another's about to be taken. The beleaguered Jerusalem church seemed overwhelmed and helpless. There was nothing they could do. Herod had put 16 soldiers or guards around Peter in prison to ensure that nobody would take Peter or Peter would escape from prison facing the next day. Their apparent weakness was underlined by the fact that all they could do was pray. Sometimes we feel the same way, don't we? About situations that we face. That we feel powerless. We feel out of control. We feel like, man, whatever's going to happen, I have no idea what's going to happen. We often think the worst. We feel weak. We feel hopeless. But nevertheless, they did have one step they could take. That is that they could pray. This was around the Passover. It was around the time in which they were reminded of Christ's death, which had taken place earlier. And so death was all around. Death, James died. Jesus had died. Of course, he rose from the dead and was ascended. But now Peter was on the brink of dying. I wonder what it would be like if we started to see dominoes fall like that in our church. Do you think it would have an effect? Here's one person, they're gone. Here's another person, now they're gone. Here's another person, now they're gone. Think about that. Jesus, James, and Peter, in a short amount of time, are gone. People that the church loved, people that the church depended upon, people that were there are now gone. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Part of being a Christian means facing the prison times. I don't like the prison times. I don't like the threats. I don't like the difficulties. But part of being a Christian means that we face some of those things. And no doubt Peter was facing that here. There was a dilemma. What was going to happen? The need was urgent. I wonder in your life if you have an urgent need. That is something that came upon you that you would like to see an answer to. In fact, if you could set the timetable, you would have had an answer this past week. You would have had an answer a month ago. You need an answer. Listen, Peter needed an answer, and so did the church. There was a problem that was facing them. There was a dilemma. Secondly, I want you to see the prayer meeting or the entreaty. The church was helpless physically. Whew! I like this, but not spiritually. It was helpless to do anything physically for Peter. But there was another way to go. And the other way to go was they could do something spiritually. And They prayed. Brethren, you ever feel for a brother that you can't solve the problem for them? You can't meet the need? You can't deliver them out of the situation? My heart feels like that many times as a pastor. But there is something I can do, and that is pray. And they chose to pray. I want you to see the priority of prayer in the church. Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Notice in verse number 12, drop down to verse number 12 if you will. The Bible says, when he had considered this thing, or the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Notice the priority of the church. Knowing the issues, they set aside time to pray. And by the way, many of them did, the Bible says. I don't know what else was going on in their lives, but there were things coming up that they were facing. They called a prayer meeting. Maybe it was their regular weekly prayer meeting. I don't know. Maybe this was a special prayer meeting. The Bible doesn't seem to indicate that. We don't know exactly what the prayer meeting was, whether it was scheduled just that week or if it was regularly scheduled. But they had an old-fashioned prayer meeting where they called out unto God. The context of this passage revolves around ministries. Verse 1 points out a problem with ministries in Acts chapter 6 I'm talking about now. In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so there was a problem that came up into the church. Something was being let go, so to speak. The men were not getting to the ministry of the widows like they should be getting to. And so there was a grumbling going on. The Grecians were grumbling against the Hebrews. Then the Bible says in verse number 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer. To prayer. Were there needs in the church that weren't being met? Absolutely. These widows needed attention. They needed the ministry of others to come alongside and help them with their present needs. But the 12 apostles said, we can't do that and give ourselves to prayer. We have to make a choice, and we will give ourselves to prayer. Showing the priority of the church. The priority was prayer. They knew it. They gave themselves to the ministry of the widows and neglected prayer, the church would falter. That's why the apostles said, listen, we know there's a trouble here. We need to resolve the trouble, but we need to stay on course in the area of prayer. The priority of prayer is most important to the church. We see that in this passage. Every occurrence of prayer in Acts preceding chapter 6 pictures the apostles leading others in prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer. The apostles led that prayer meeting, but they led others in prayer. There was corporate prayer going on. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, as they prayed for the next apostle, the Bible says, and they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And they got the mind of God in prayer. Church, listen to me. Our prayer meetings are important. They're important. They're important in decisions. They're important in problems that people are facing. They're important in trouble, when there's trouble in the church. Listen, it's prayer meetings that are important during those times. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, after that large group got saved, 3,000 souls got saved. I wonder what they continued in. The Bible says that they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Listen, new convert, you that just recently got saved, you that have been saved maybe for 6 months or 3 months or 2 weeks or 2 years, prayer meetings for you are important. It's important that you get out to a prayer meeting. It's important that you continue in prayer with the church. They did it in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That means they had some times that was planned for prayer. We ought to have some times that are planned for prayer together as a church, and we do. And you ought to be a part of those times. You ought to value those times. you ought to understand that it's very important. As we follow the track in the book of Acts, they were praying together over and over. They were praying together. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Listen, it's important that you're at a prayer meeting, because at prayer meetings, you hear what God has done for others. And it builds your faith. That's what happened in Acts chapter 4. These people were persecuted. They were let free. Man, guess what they did? They came back to the church and reported, God set us free. And what took place? These people burst out in prayer and praise, thanking God. Listen, when you miss a prayer meeting, you miss all kinds of announcements about God's power. And brethren, if we ever need anything in our lives, we need to be reminded that God is powerful and God is working in our midst and God is doing things. And hear me, that happens at a prayer meeting. That happens when we take testimonies of God's answers to our prayers from the week before, something that maybe we've been praying about for months. Listen, it's important that you're at a prayer meeting. As we follow the book of Acts, we see these things over and over. The Bible says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What happens at a prayer meeting? And I'll tell you what happens at a prayer meeting. You become more bold in your Christian life as a result of spending time with believers in prayer together. They became more bold. Say, preacher, I just can't witness. What should I do? Get to a revival prayer meeting on Sunday nights. Start praying with the men on Sunday nights. Get to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. Begin to pray with somebody, for somebody that's lost that you know. The Bible says, and when they had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They got on a plane with God. Where did they get on the plane with God? The same plane to have God's mind on things. They got it in prayer. They got it in prayer. When the church begins to grow lifeless, when the church begins to grow stagnant, when the church loses its focus on its mission, you know what we need? We need to pray together. We need prayer. But the church prayed. You study the Gospels for Jesus' teaching and practice on prayer. You identify 37 verses, sometimes repeated more in one Gospel. But of those 37 instances that Jesus taught on prayer in the New Testament, 33 of them were addressed to a plural or to a group rather than an individual. Of the 37 times that Jesus taught on prayer in our New Testament, He taught 33 times to churches praying, to believers praying together. That was the emphasis. That was the overriding emphasis in Christ's teaching on prayer, was to teach us how to pray together, to emphasize us praying together. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, here's one passage. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Two brethren agree on something in prayer. God says, I pay attention to that. Boy, God says, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Speaking of prayer and in the context of prayer, there was a weapon that rose up in Peter's life. It was King Herod. And he needed delivered from that weapon. Isaiah 54, verse number 17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. There was an urgency, but the prayer meeting changed things. I want you to know, church, our prayer meetings are much more important than our members' meetings. Our prayer meetings are heads and tails above our organizational meetings or deacons' meetings or stewards' meetings or anything else that's going on in our church. Prayer meetings are much more important than anything else that we got going on in our church. But the church prayed. Prayer can inspire the discouraged. You can come to Wednesday night service, be discouraged about something, but boy, having prayed with somebody, just be strengthened for the next day. It can uphold the weak. It can bring assurance to the frustrated. It can bless the burdened. It provides help for the hurting. It provides freedom for the person that feels encaged and enslaved and ensnared, feels like a fugitive in life. Prayer can provide that freedom. It provides rest for the weary. The prayer meeting, I want you to see it was a priority. Secondly, I want you to see there was a passion for it. There was a passion for it. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. Go back to that verse, if you will. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Word without ceasing is an interesting word in our Bible. It means to be strained or stretched to the point of agony. That's how they were praying. They were praying being stretched and strained to the point of agony. In another passage of Scripture, it's translated fervent. The same word is translated fervent. What fools they were, their opponents must have thought, to pray about this situation. After all, Herod's power was irresistible. He certainly would overcome anybody that stood in his path. The axe had already fallen once on one of their own. Certainly would fall on the neck of Peter now. Who are God's people to believe or dare that this situation could even possibly change? Yet these believers stretched and extended themselves in prayer. Prayer meetings often require us to extend ourselves. You got to move something out of your life to get to a prayer meeting. Doesn't sound exciting. How many books on prayer have you read in your lifetime? Not too many people read on prayer. Doesn't sound that exciting. It's work. We are strong as a church when we are stretched out in prayer together. Peter's experience reacquainted the embattled church with the true nature of her strength. No matter how grim life looks, you can pray. Weak Christians possess great power in prayer. The Legion of Rome barred the door, but it only took one of God's secret agents to liberate the captive. Some of them probably were praying that Peter would have courage to die a proper death, almost praying as though it was going to happen, and Lord, just help Peter to be courageous and not give up the gospel for his death. Others were probably praying that the Lord would help Peter to just be a witness to those soldiers around him as he prepared to be executed the next day. But were there some in that prayer meeting evidently who dared to pray, God, you delivered Daniel from the lion's den, and you delivered David from Saul. God, you can deliver Peter. Lord, would you deliver Peter? As that prayer meeting formed, and as those fervent prayers were being offered up in that house that night, maybe somebody cried out and said, don't let him die like James, Lord. Please preserve our brother Peter. Peter's deliverance became one of the favorite stories of the early church, along with the account of the interrupted prayer meeting. I'm saying, church, get to our church prayer meetings. I'm saying, have confidence in God's plan. In Acts chapter 12, we read that Herod, God dealt with Herod. Not only did God deal with Peter in delivering him, but God dealt with Herod on the other side of things. Look at these verses, they're amazing. In Acts chapter 12, verse number 7, the Bible says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. What did this prayer meeting produce? First of all, the angel smote Peter and delivered Peter from 16 guards,
from chains out of the prison, opened the gate for them to walk right out of the prison. My friend, there's a multitude of miracles right there. And it happened as a result of a prayer meeting. What happened on the other side, preacher? Look at Acts 12, verse 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, speaking of Herod. Same word. Smote Herod, because he gave not the glory and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Means he died. God not only saved Peter's life, he took Herod's life. All because the church prayed. The church prayed. He took care of the enemy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. My, oh my, is Acts chapter 12 a picture of that? Here's the righteous in a little home somewhere crying out to God on behalf of Peter. Lord, save his life. Lord, do something marvelous. Lord, he's going to die tomorrow unless you intervene. God, we've got to have you come on the scene. God, do something. The righteous in his ears are open, the Bible says, unto their cry. But the Bible says on the flip side of that, that his face is against those that do evil. And you know what? In Acts chapter 12, we see both. We see God hearing the prayers of his people. And we see his face against King Herod, so much so that he took his life. Lastly, I want you to see the power of God, the escape. Prayer unlocks the storehouse of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer. Acts chapter 12, go back to that verse, verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Never underestimate the power of a praying church. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, said the Puritan preacher Thomas Watson, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. But the but spelled Herod's doom. The buts of the Bible are remarkable and well worth noting. They denote instant change. As iron gates of Herod's prison shut, the gates of heaven swung wide open. The church sank to its knees, and a ceaseless volume of prayer ascended to the throne of grace. It was intense prayer. In fact, it's the same prayer that's mentioned about Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, verse number 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He stretched himself. He strained himself in agony. There was an intensity about his prayer. Could it be that our prayers are not stretching us? Could it be that we just aren't desperate enough in prayer? Could it be that they're not fervent? God says, get on praying ground, Christian. There are things to pray about. Get on praying ground, there's burdens. Hey, elevate your prayer life. Hey, pray fervently without ceasing. Hey, stretch yourself in this matter. There are burdens of others to bear in prayer. And that's what the church is for, to bear each other's burdens in prayer. Herod held him in prison, but God sent him to the prayer meeting. The obvious thing to do for Peter was to make contact with some of the Christians in town. You ever had somebody call you? You ever had somebody, man, first thing they get to church, I got to tell you about something. I got to tell you what God did this week. God changed this. God did this miracle. It was Harry and Donna that had a financial need not too long ago that popped up. And it was Wednesday night. Boom! We just got to tell you, God answered that need in full. God took care of us in that. My, oh my. The escape, the power of prayer. I want you to understand, in 1857, America was riding the wave of a strong economy. And as tends to be true in times of prosperity, showed a radical decrease of interest in the things of God. You want to pray for America? Ask God to bring poverty to us. It would help us. It would help us to be so distracted with everything to where maybe the only thing we could do is get to church. The only thing we could do is come to a prayer meeting.
In 1857, it was a prosperous time. There was a layman named Jeremiah Lamphere whose concern led to a call for prayer. He tacked up notices in New York City calling for a weekly prayer meeting on Wednesdays from noon till 1 at a rented place on Fulton Street. The first prayer meeting was on September 23rd, 1857. Only six people came, and they didn't arrive until just before 12:30. Almost halfway through what was supposed to be the prayer meeting. The next week, the attendance jumped to 20. The numbers continued to climb week by week. Then on October 10th, the stock market crashed, and financial panic ensued. Trouble had its humbling effect, and the hearts of many turned to spiritual matters. It wasn't long until somewhere between 10 and 50,000 businessmen were meeting every day in New York City to pray at noon. By week 15, the meetings moved from weekly to daily. In 1858, the prayer movement leaped to every major city in America. The Second Great Awakening swept our land. Estimates are that 1 million Americans out of a population of 30 million at the time were converted in less than 2 years. And it started when they got together. Church, God is bigger than our prisons. God is bigger than our chains. Jill and Sarah had life-threatening cancer. Jill right here. Sarah right here. But the church prayed. The Adult Entertainment Center wanted to move in. Less than 2 miles from our church, right down here in the strip mall. But the church prayed. Don't tell me that wasn't an act of God. Don't tell me that God didn't hear our prayers in that matter. Lost children came to VBS this week. But the church prayed. Don't tell me God didn't hear those prayers. Don't tell me children aren't on their way to heaven because some of the church was praying. We prayed lead up to that. We faced taxation on the church. But the church prayed. Folks, we can't forget, and I only listed 3 or 4 things here at the end of the message to remind you that when the church prays, things happen. When the church prays, God moves. We have some needs in the fellowship right now that we need God to move on. We need to be praying about. We need to be at prayer meetings, praying over these matters. Just before World War II in Itasca, Texas, there was a school fire that took the lives of 263 children. It was a horrifying tragedy. After the war, Itasca built a new school with the finest sprinkling system in the world. Never again would the citizens of Itasca be caught with such a tragedy on their hands. Honor students were selected to take citizens of the community on tours through the new school to show them the finest sprinkler system ever assembled. The town continued to grow, and 7 years after the new school was built, an addition that was needed. As the new construction began, it was discovered that the sprinkler system was never connected. The greatest sprinkler system in all the world at the time was never connected. Brethren, our greatest power source in all the world is praying together as a church. But if it's not connected, then we don't see the power. But the church prayed.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.